We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture as only you can do, and increase our faith in our Savior as we study it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 22, verses 54 through 62, weeping bitterly. And the Holy Spirit gives us this instruction in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And the words that we're looking at this morning would be Exhibit A, Peter weeping bitterly. Then took they him, the him is Jesus, and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. In the Gospel of John, we have another little detail given to us that is precious beyond words. And we're in John chapter 18, verses 12 and 13. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that year. Three little words. And bound him. And this is the most terrifying scene that you're going to find in all Scripture. It's scary. And I'll tell you why. This is not the first time that a person has been bound by his own people and led to the enemy. This is not the first time something like this has been recorded in Scripture. We go back to the book of Judges, chapter 15, and we're beginning at verse 9. And this is why when Jesus was led bound to Annas, Annas should have been scared half to death. And this is why. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are ye come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock, Etham, and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I did unto them." And they, these are the Jews, his own people, and they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And they speak unto him, saying, No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Levi, the Philistines shouted against him. But the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. And his bands loosened from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass, I have slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had ended speaking, that he cast away the jawbone of his hand and called the place Ramoth-Lehi. So Samson was bound by his own people and led away to the enemy. And that was a type. The fulfillment of the type is what we're looking at right now in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus was bound by his own Jewish people and led away to the enemy to be put to death, and that would be the Roman government. The Jews could not lawfully put him to death, but Pontius Pilate and the Romans could. So here you have the Son of God with his hands bound. And when he was taken into the place where Annas lived, Annas should have been terrified. A greater than Samson is here. And the enemy is going to be destroyed by the Almighty Son of God. And when Jesus was bound for the enemy, that was the most terrifying scene that they'd ever looked upon. The verse continues, but Peter followed afar off. And this is sad. This is the beginning of the end. You look up the term with doing a little word study. In the King James translation, the words afar off. And this is not the first time they're used. Some 96 times Scripture has this term in the King James translation. So we're looking at Old Testament and New Testament, Hebrew and Greek, but we're looking at the King James translation. First occurrences are always important. And the first occurrence of the term afar off is found in Genesis 22, verse 4. And you will recognize the context immediately. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. This was Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham, the father, was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. And it was on Mount Moriah. And now we're in the very same place when Jesus is being bound and Peter is calling, is following afar off. Afar off. Okay, Genesis 37, verse 18 is the second occurrence. Second occurrences are often also very important. And when they saw him afar off, who are the they? Even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They are his own brothers. Third occurrence, Exodus 2 verse 4. And his sisters stood afar off to wit what would be done unto him. That was Miriam, sister of Moses, who had been placed into an ark of bulrushes and was floating in the flags of the Nile River. And Pharaoh's daughter, the daughter of the very man who said that Moses should be killed when he was born, she found him. And you know the rest of the story. So here it can be a very bad thing in the Gospel of Mark. Peter followed afar off. This is the guy that just a short time ago said, I will follow you even unto prison and even unto death. Everyone else might not they might forsake thee, but I will not. I'll be with you right to the bitter end. And now when Jesus is being taken captive and his hands are bound, where is Peter? Is he standing beside Jesus as they take him into the castle of Annas? No. Is he with Jesus when he's brought before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor? No. He's following afar off. And so Luke continues, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down with them. So the scene now shifts from the Garden of Gethsemane to a place in the open court. It was night, and it was cold. So they kindled a fire and huddled down around it. And Peter, who had followed afar off, sat down among them. And he got burned. Reminds me of a very famous painting, and I don't remember who the artist was. But it was a painting of an Indian scout. And the Indian scout was on his horse, and it was the middle of the night, and the stars were shining on a bitter, bitter, bitter cold evening. And the Indian scout was scantily dressed. His legs were bare. It was very, very, very cold. And he looked down into the valley. And there were some other Indians down there that had a fire. And they were sitting beside it to keep warm. And so the Indian scout had a decision to make. And he had a problem. Were these men around the fire friends, or were they foes? And he had to make a decision. If he went down to stand around the fire to keep warm, and they were enemies, he'd be killed. If they were friends, he would be warmed up by them. But it was a decision he had to make. It's the same decision that Peter had to make here. It was cold, and there was a fire, and people were standing around it. And taking a chance that he wouldn't be recognized late at night, Peter joined them and warmed himself. Then came denial number one. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Seconds later, denial number two. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. But Peter said, "Man, I am not." 1 hour later, denial number three. In about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And the other Gospels tell us that he did this with cursing and swearing. Where was the man that drew his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and took a swipe at the high priest's servant? Where is he now? He's following exactly what the Son of God had warned him about. Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And immediately, while he yet spake, while the words were coming out of his mouth, the cock crew. This is amazing. Would you give me something to drink? You see God's timing in something like this. And you see also the control of God has, that God has over his whole creation. I don't know if there's anything that's so uncontrollable as by man as the crowing of a rooster. You never know when this is going to happen. And when it happens, once you've heard it, you're never going to forget it. It's an odd kind of sound. It's not like the meowing of a cat or the barking of a dog. It's a weird sound. And in its own way, it's terrifying. The crowing of a rooster. And look at how God used that. Jesus turned, and immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and Jesus turned and looked, didn't say anything, but he didn't have to. He looked, and Peter remembered. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." I believe there's a lesson here. When we study God's creation with eyes that can hear, we are going to learn a lot if we relate this to Scripture, to what the Lord God does and what He's like. Nature, we could say, using the picture of an artist, nature is the picture that God has painted. And you can learn a lot about the author of the picture when you look at the picture that he's painted. But you have to do it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the creation. And then the Son of God himself encouraged us to do this. When you see a sparrow fall to the ground, whether it be in death or to get something to eat, remember that God's eyes are on the sparrow. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. And so God loves his whole creation. And you can see that love when you look at the creation. That's one of the lessons. There are other lessons from the creation too. But we miss a lot when we fail to realize this. The world around us is giving sermons every day. The rooster gave a sermon by one crow. And by doing that, he ended up aiding God to save a soul. So here, Peter's standing here by this fire getting nice and warm and cozy, and all of a sudden he hears this rooster crow. And this is in the open court where Jesus was being led through now from one place to the other. It just happened. Oh, sure, it just happened. It just happened for Ruth when she had to glean somewhere to get some food to eat, and she just happened to glean in the field of the godly Boaz. And then when Scripture says it just happened, we know exactly what that means. It didn't just really happen at all. It wasn't just something that happened on the spur of the moment. It was guided by the Almighty God. Nothing just happens. It seems humanly that things just happen, but nothing just happens in the whole creation. It's all controlled by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is comforting beyond thoughts. So the crowing of the rooster happened at just the right time that the Son of God was passing through the open court and looked at Peter, and Peter saw him. And what did Peter do? Peter went out and wept bitterly. This was the worst thing that had ever happened in Peter's life. And it hurt. It hurt. He wept bitterly. But this was a good sign. It was a good sign. Those bitter tears were helpful because they were shed by Peter, who had a repentant heart. There was another one of the 12 disciples that had the same possibility, and that was Judas Iscariot. And when he betrayed Jesus and he found out what this was leading to, he could have done the same thing that Peter did. He could have gone out and wept bitterly. And if he would have done that, he would have been forgiven. And he would be in heaven right now. Christ can be, he can be sinned against and be forgiven. He himself said that. You can do something against the Son of Man and you can be forgiven. But you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost and be forgiven. You blaspheme the Holy Ghost, and that's the unforgivable sin. You're done. And Judas, in his own way, blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. Everything that he had been taught by the Holy Spirit through Jesus, when he did the miracles and preached the sermons and did the teaching, Judas rejected. He rejected. And he went to the enemy. He went to the enemy. And he said to them, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. If he'd have gone to Jesus and said that, Jesus said, thou art also forgiven. He went to the enemy, and what did they say? See thou to that. That's your problem, not ours. You handle it. So he handled it the only way in which he knew. He took a rope and hung himself. Peter didn't do that. By the grace of God, Peter didn't do that. And that's by the grace of God also. The Son of God said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, but I have prayed for thee. And that's the key thing that brought Peter back finally with the crowing of the rooster. So there's a lot that we can learn from this text, as sad as it is. Great blessings come from it. And for a conclusion, I'd like to read a little bit of the verses that I quoted, one verse from before, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this, I'm going to start with verse 1, and listen carefully to what had happened during the lifetime of some of these people that ended up denying God, and they went down into hell. And the conclusion of what I'm going to read is, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And this arrow is shot at your heart and mine, by the way. The Bible is our book, not the book of the heathen, and not all the book of the hypocrites. It's our book, and it's a love letter written by the Holy Spirit to God's elect, the very small remnant. Let's remember that. So, starting out, 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." Well, what would they be ignorant of? Well, there was something that happened in your family tree, in the history of your family tree. There's something that happened that you should remember. Well, what is it? "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud." Well, what happened when they were under the cloud? The cloud led them to where they should go, and all they did was follow it in the great and terrible wilderness. And all passed through the sea. Well, these were the guys that were being ready to be slaughtered by the Egyptian army, and they were trapped between the mountains and the sea, and God opened the waters of the sea, and they passed through unharmed. And when the Egyptian army followed, the waters came back together and wiped out the most powerful nation, army in the world. And these people saw that. They saw it. More than that, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat. That was the manna that came from heaven for 40 years, and did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So they're out there in this wilderness that couldn't support anybody, and they were given food, manna, every morning. The rock followed them. They had something to eat. They had something to drink. And what happened? "But with many of them, God was not pleased." Why would God not be pleased for that? Because they were hypocrites, that's why. And they were worshiping false gods that they had taken with them from Egypt. That's why. Judas Iscariot, every one. With all they had seen. And you know, we would think, man, if we saw some of that stuff, we'd never, ever, ever turn. "Well, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. With many of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." God was their official undertaker. Out in the great and terrible wilderness, and down they went. Why does the Holy Spirit record all this? Well, this is our book. These things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And I don't think they were playing bingo. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye." They griped and moaned and complained during the whole thing. This isn't right. That isn't right. God led us out into the wilderness to kill us, and our wives and our children are going to perish. All we got to eat is this manna. When we were back in Egypt, we had fish to eat. Truly. Oh, really? Murmur, murmur. This is wrong, that's wrong. Well, what happened? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Well, out in the wilderness it was hot, but God put them there, and there was a cloud that followed them that overshadowed them and gave them shade. And instead of griping about being in the wilderness, they should remember God is the one who brought us here, and we've got promises that he's going to take care of us. But they didn't. Always complaining, never happy with the situation. And neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. They worshiped the devil and found out what kind of a person they were worshiping. He destroys them. He wants them down in hell where he is. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. That's why we read this and study it. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're living in the final days, and the final days are very, very scary. They're dangerous. Satan is firing everything he has left because he knows that his time is short. So, then the verse 12, which we've read, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So, this is one of the most serious admonitions in the whole Bible. And I only read to verse 12. But let's end the sermon by going one more verse, verse 13. Here's a precious promise. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So when we find ourselves in a hard situation, it's nothing new. Think it not strange, Peter says, that you're standing in the fire. Others have too. All of us do. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a fiery trial, and God got them through it. He didn't lead them into it. He led them through it. And he'll do the same thing for you and me. The promise. God gives promises, and he doesn't lie. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to all men. We could say God's elect. Very small remnant. But God is faithful. Peter wasn't, but God is. God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. So every one of us, if we were tempted in the wrong way, would fall. God's not going to let that happen. I'll never give you anything that you can't handle. With the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. But he will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. And that's not by turning and running away, by the way. We can't run away from these things. But you bear it, that ye may be able to bear it. I had a lot more I wanted to do in this sermon on the words afar off, but it would take us too long. You can do that yourself. Look up in the concordance the words afar off and see how they are used by the Holy Spirit. It's a precious, precious thing to do.